Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians 1 real quick, and then Ephesians 3 real quick, because I want to show you something here that you might not have considered before. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel 44. So Ephesians 1, and we're going to move pretty quickly. But as I go, I want you to know something that I brought up last week. How many times it says to the praise. Sometimes it says to the praise of His grace. Sometimes it says to the praise of His glory. Sometimes it even says to the praise of the glory of His grace. And this is why God saved you. If you have received in your heart the Lord Jesus, confessed Him with your mouth, and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, you have been saved. And if that has happened to you, you got saved before the world began. God does different things in eternity. You know, He doesn't operate in our time, space, world. He has the end first. He calls things which be not as though they were. The end result, and it becomes. He says, this is so, and it becomes. And He says He saved us and called us before the world began. And He's conformed us to be conformed to. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, you're chosen in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's end result is that we should be holy, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted. That word accepted means highly favored. Accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. And I'm going to be talking to you about some more of that in a minute. The mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath... Say it's according to His good pleasure. According... which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We are being gathered together. Some of us have to love one another now, or we're going to be mighty comfortable as all of this comes to be. Hello, we've been gathered together in Christ, we've been raised together in Christ, and we're going to go to heaven together. We need to start loving one another now. In whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, to the praise of His glory. You were created to be to the praise of God's glory. That is your calling in life. In whom we have trusted. After that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is your seal. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Okay, now we're going to go on. Now here's a prayer that starts off. And many, I think both of the ladies and some other people also sang and worshiped and this was mentioned as well. He says, anyway, which is the earnest of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. Next verse, please. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not, and I'll leave this up just a minute, cease not to give thanks for you. We just had Thanksgiving. You know, Paul thanked God for every believer that came within the perimeter of his authority as the apostle to the Gentiles. You know how many believers that is? It includes us. Remember, this book is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so it says this, he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of us in his prayers. Are there people that God has given you in your life? Your family, your friends, those in the church. How, every time you pray, which is cease not, give thanks for them. We have a lot of people in here that are Word of Faith people, Kenneth Hagin people, and have cut their teeth on Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin is so much into the confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's so much into confessing the word, homologio, saying the same thing. Well, let me tell you something. I've listened to all of Kenneth Hagin's teaching, and let me tell you one he taught. It says, be careful for nothing. It's in Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Now, that's an easy one, isn't it? Yeah, I don't mean to condemn anybody. None of us are without worrying. But worrying is an idol. See, worrying about something means that that has taken your emotional energy, that has taken your attention, that has taken your focus, and that has made you make that. That has allowed you to make that an idol instead of God. It says, be careful about nothing, but instead, with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for the saints, let your request be known unto God with thanksgiving. And Kenneth Hagin used to say, if there was a need in our lives, we would just sit down and start praying and giving thanks for all the many good things that God has done for us. Giving thanks for all the people that he's done for us. Giving thanks for all the life that he has given us. Giving thanks for all the things that Jesus has done for us. And he says, by the time we got through, I don't know if we even got to naming what the problem was. We just trusted the Lord with it. No. Take that for what it's worth. It's worth a lot, though. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that we give thanks in everything. God is in control. Amen? All things whatsoever give thanks for. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. What is this prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his. Leave this verse up. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is he saying there? He's praying that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you... What's he praying for? He's praying for revelation for you. And who's he praying for? The church. He's praying for the church. He's praying for the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, after I heard of your faithful and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. So he's praying for them to have the understanding enlightened, that they may know the hope of his calling, so they may have revelation, wisdom, eyes open, understanding, so that they would know the hope of God's calling. And he's referring to the first 13 verses that he said. That they would have a revelation so that they could see that they are blessed, chosen, accepted. Hello? Predestined, children, adoption, inheritance, sealed. God is praying for them. See, when he says the mystery, it's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? It has been hidden in God. The other day, Ryan asked, what's your favorite book at Basic? And I thought to a minute, and I thought, you know, it used to be Ephesians for me. But it has become Isaiah. Boy, I tell you, I just can't open Isaiah up anywhere without just getting flooded. And I know that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are in Isaiah, that even Isaiah didn't know what he was saying. He was writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know. He may have had a glimpse, but he didn't know the fullness of it. And so it says, he's praying that all you have the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of the calling of God. Now we've been talking about being predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about the calling of God. How in 2 Timothy 1:9, how God saved us and called us with a holy call. Put salvation and calling on the same plane. And I'm going to point that out even more so than you've ever heard before. That saving and calling. I'm going to show you that God saved you to call you. That the purpose he saved you was for your calling. And as Paul says in Philippians, he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And later on he says, that which I am apprehended for. And the very first thing we need to know, that the first 13 verses of Ephesians was God saying he's apprehended us. We have been apprehended of God. When we get saved, we are apprehended of God. But Paul goes on to say, I count not myself to have apprehended what I've been apprehended for. He says, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? The high calling of God is to give glory to God. There are numerous things in our lives that God has gifted us with, but every single one of them is to bring glory to God. That is the high calling of God. And we're going to look at something a little differently. We're going to look at God didn't save you, didn't give you the high calling of God when, I got to say this right because people are going to get upset with me anyways. Even if I say it right, but if I say it wrong, who knows what's going to happen. God raised, if I went on, all right, I'm going to go on. And then I'm going to come back and tell you. Be ready. Okay, next verse. Oh, no. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? According, it's the greatness of his power to us who believe. I think that's what we heard. Is that what we heard a while ago? Is that what I was hearing a while ago? Amen. The power to us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power. He's so redundant here. You can't help but be left with the fact that he is saying some things over and over and over again, trying to get us the picture. And he's going back to those 13 verses that he has told about what was done for us in Christ. He's telling us these things. And it's all related to the hope of his calling. He's telling us that God saved you for your calling. And your calling is to bring glory to God. Now, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Say, put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. If he put all things under his feet, and we are his body, that means that all things are under our feet. Does it? Does it not mean that? Okay. That which is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I want to tell you something about this. This is something, and I didn't mean to get in this, but I really can't help it. I know some of you have heard this before, but so many have not, at least from me. And it says, he put all things under his feet, gave me the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His body, which is us. And I don't mean community gospel. I'm talking about every universal believer in Jesus Christ to be Lord and their Savior, and trusting in him for their salvation, born again, raised from the dead believers. That's his body. And it says this, the fullness of him. Now, do you understand what he's saying there? You and I collectively together are or is the fullness of Christ. Now, why is that? How is that made? Because, see, when Adam sinned, or before Adam sinned, God said, it's not good that you should be alone. So I'm going to make you a helpmeet. And he puts Adam to sleep, and he opens up his side, and he pulls out Eve and creates woman. And now Adam is no longer complete. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? He has had something of him taken away from him. His rib. He is no longer complete. He is incomplete without the woman. She is incomplete because she was part of him. He is incomplete because he's had her taken out of him. And when she is out of him, the two of them together become one flesh. But I speak a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Jesus, the last Adam, was put to sleep on the cross. And his side was opened up and blood poured out. And his bride comes out, which is his church. So now the church completes him. Jesus, God, has made himself incomplete without his church. But because of his church, the two become one flesh, which is his body. Do you see how incredible that is? Do you see what Jesus did for us? His body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you, next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. And you, King James, if the italicized words that they throw in there for help, it would say, and you, and then it would has, hath he quickened. All right? That would be italicized. And that quickened means lifed, given life. Reanimated, brought back to life. All right? That's what that means, but it isn't in there. Why is that important? Because it's this. God wants us to know what he did when he raised Christ from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him be the head over all things to the church, which his body, and you. His body that filleth all in all. And you. You know what he's saying right there? He wants us to know the power of God when he raised Jesus from the dead and you. Are you getting a picture here? He's saying the power that God did, used, exercised when he raised his son from the dead. You know, I liken it, God is all powerful. There is no end to his power. Please don't leave without me explaining that. I mean, without me saying that, hearing that. But I'm going to put it in human terms, if you don't mind. The thing that took God all the power that he had or ever had when he created and spoke the universe into existence, it was nothing compared to the power that he had to use to raise Jesus from the dead. Why? Because, and you. He could have left without you, but he didn't leave without you. He took everything God had. Now remember, God is all powerful. I go back to that. Please don't quote me unless you quote both. It took everything God had to raise you from the dead. And that's why it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So I'm going to stop with that one, but he's raised us from the dead, and he says, no longer are we to live like other Gentiles live, who walk in the flesh. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit. God saved us so we could walk in the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? God saved us for that purpose. He saved us for that calling. All right. Now I want you to go to the third chapter, the 13th verse. And I want to point out something here. At this point, God, can you say, do I need anything more? I've been raised from the dead. I could have gone on and says we've been raised together and seated together in heavenly places. All right? Because it's already said far above principality and power and all might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is coming and hath put all things under his feet. It's already said that. All right? Is that enough? No. It's enough for me. But what is going to, God did this for a reason. Come, let us reason together. He saved us. He raised us. We're seated in Christ with heavenly places. In 13th chapter of Hebrews, it says, just as Jesus left earth, heaven, came down to earth, we know what he did in Philippians 2. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, equal with God, God incarnate, didn't grasp to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and he humbled himself and he became a man and he became a servant and he served God and he served us unto even the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13 says, just as Christ left heaven and suffered outside the gate, I want you to go back and suffer outside the gate. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, he raised us and seated us. He raised us and seated Christ in the heavenlies for a purpose, for a reason, and it didn't just mean to be just kicking back and doing nothing. Okay, what's the reason? Well, he goes on to give us a little more here. This is later. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It actually means to the whole, in whom the whole fatherhood in heavenly earth is named. See, all of the family of God and all the father of God and every mother of God and every child of God is named after God, the Father. And what's he going to pray? He bound his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus. He's going to pray, right? What's he going to pray? He's already prayed that we would have our spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. What? Do we need more than that? Well, if we didn't, he wouldn't pray this. Hello? What is it? So we come back to earth, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You get that again? According to the riches of his glory. It is for his glory. We have just been going over all summer long. Ryan has been teaching on the five solas. I'm not a great Latin person, you know what I mean? Greek is easier for me than Latin. If somebody says something, I say, well, that's Latin to me. I don't say that's Greek to me because I know a little bit of Greek. Latin is just not my cup of tea. So I'm just going to say solas instead of solas, what they really mean, only. The five onlys that Martin Luther nailed up against the church door 500 years ago last month. 500 years ago, he named up these five solas. The first one, the word only. God wants to fill you and wash you with his word. But he wants you to know it's his word only. Hello? The next one is grace only. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What's another way of saying? Not of works, lest we should glory. Hello? So not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace alone. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith alone. Number three, faith alone. Number four, Jesus alone. This has endured 500 years, people. Christians, brothers and sisters, somebody say amen. 500 years of endurance of the truth. Number five, for his glory alone. You see, he has equipped us. He has saved us. He has washed us. He has made us born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For a purpose, and that was for us to give God glory. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Whoa. What's going on here? Do you understand there's something different here? They've just been raised from the dead. And know the exceeding greatness of his power to us, you know, and pray for revelation and everything. And now he's praying that God would strengthen with might by his spirit in your inner man. What's your inner man? Your spirit. Your born again spirit needs to be strengthened by his might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, you can be born again. You know, I'm just saying, you can be born again and not have Christ living in you. Do you know why I said that? Why would he be praying that Christ may live in your heart by faith? See, by faith are you saved. By faith, he lives in your heart. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are His fullness. He raised us from the dead. We've come back. God wants to fill us on earth with His fullness. For His purpose. For His glory. Hello? All right. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him. And I hear this scripture quoted all the time. Now unto Him that is able. And it's a good scripture. Don't get me wrong. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it just leave this one up. Okay. Unto Him be glory in the church without. Okay, go back to this one. Now. You know what now means? Now means I pray God's blessing on you. Now that I've prayed God's blessing on you, now that He has prayed that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, after that, you see, that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. That is what He is doing in us, exceeding abundantly above. Now, I'm not saying that that won't answer prayer. I'm just saying if you don't have the heart and the mindset and the renewed mind, and that's what we're talking about, be not conformed to this world, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, after Christ is raised in your heart, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your holy, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is talking about the exceeding abundance above all that we ask or think, according to what He's just prayed for. Hello? And it becomes to the point where you don't care about this world. Or so don't worry about this world, and you don't desire the things of this world. It says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And being with you, I desire nothing on this earth. Woohoo. All right. Ecclesiastes. No, blah, 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 blah. Ezekiel. Excuse me. It's a lot like Ecclesiastes. No, it's nothing like Ecclesiastes. Ezekiel 44, verse 9. Hi, Rikish. How you doing up there, buddy? Thus saith the Lord God. Now, this is one of those mysteries that's in the Old Testament. Like when Christ says, here's a mystery from the very beginning. The two shall be one flesh. Who's He talking about? Husbands and wife. But I'm really talking about a great mystery. I'm talking about Christ and His church. Hello? This is one of those mysteries. He says, and this is, it says, now they had been carried away into bondage. And now that they're coming back, He says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into My sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from Me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from Me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in My sanctuary, having charge at the gates and of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. These are the Israelites, the Levites, that were worshiped foreign idols and were not faithful. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up My hand against them, saith the Lord God. and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to do an office of priest to me. And I want you to notice how many times he says to me and to my and in my house and to me and to my and all these things, okay? They shall not come near to me and do an office of a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. They shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house and all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priest, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Now, they're not literal sons of Zadok. Zadok is used as a point where he was an exceptional high priest. His ability to walk with God and to not falter under the most amazing of circumstances, and to keep loyalty with the kings of Saul and then David and then Solomon. He was high priest during the time of Solomon, David, and Saul. And he was able to be loyal and faithful. And that's why he's talking about the priests that were like Zadok, sons of Zadok, that kept the charge in my sanctuary. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me. They shall minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed. And this is the last verse we're going to. They shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. You know why the difference between linen and wool? Wool is hot. Wool makes you sweat. And this is not a service of sweat. This is a service of joy. You don't have to sweat to serve God. Right? It says, while they minister in the gates, in the inner court, and within. All right, close it. End it. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Now, I'm a Matthew 25 person. Jesus says, if you visited me, if you did this for me, when did we ever visit you? When did we ever, feed you? When did we ever give you food and when you were hungry and water when you were thirsty and visit you in prison? Inasmuch as you've done it the least to me, you've done it unto me. This is true. But I want to show you something in symbolism here, that there's a symbolism here, that there is something that you can do for people, but you can't do for God. In other words, let me put it this way. You can accomplish it. Serving people won't get you into the place I'm talking about. What am I talking about? I'm talking about God saved you, filled you, called you for a purpose. And that purpose was to have fellowship with Him. That purpose was to worship Him. That purpose was to commune with Him. That purpose was to love Him. That purpose was to delight in Him. That purpose was to have joy in the fellowship with Him. Intimacy with Him, the Father. Jesus saved you so you could love the Father. Hello? He says, which are the two most commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You notice he didn't say, the first is like the second. The second is like the first. The first is not like the second. The first is unique. The second is like the first. The first is to love the Lord thy God. That is our first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That we should worship him in the beauty of his holiness. That we should praise his holy, precious name. God wants us to praise. You know, I don't know if I'm having a check in my spirit that I should say this. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. To sing to him. You know, if you said, well, I worship God my way, then you do not worship God, you worship yourself. You say, well, wait, well, I know who I'm worshiping. No, you don't, because for him to be God, you do it his way. It's like when somebody's the boss, you don't do your job your way. I've tried that, but I only did it for a day. The very fact that he is God means you do it his way. We do not raise our hands in church because I love raising my hands. Only time I liked raising my hands is when I went up for a shot. No, I raise my hands in church because he says, lift your hands. He's the boss. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. The word worship in the Old English, we get our word worship from, was originally two words. Worthy Skype. W-E-O-R-T-H-Y. Skype. Two words. Worthy meant valued. What value is God? When we come to church, what is the purpose of us coming to church besides gathering together? It's to worship God. When you get at home, you enter into your closet and you worship God. He's worth it. You know, whenever my wife wants me to do something that's a little more expensive than everyday stuff, I'll say, okay. She says, I'm worth it. And she is worth it. He's worth it. He's worth the fruit of your lips giving praise and worship to him. Hello? I had wonderful times in worship with the Lord. And when I'm there, he changes me from glory to glory. And the closer I get, the less I want to leave. The more I want to take it with me. Sometimes I take it with me. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like a nut. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't take it with me. And when I do, I can't wait to get back into his presence. His holy presence. God saved me so that I would be qualified. Last week I read Isaiah 40. And there's a verse right in the middle or early in the about 8 or 9, somewhere in there, where it talks about God coming and he shall feed his flock and he will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently love those that are with young. Then he goes on to talking about the glory of the Lord. And I love the way it talks. You know, it talks about like this. You know, first of all, it reminds me a little bit of Paul when he's writing 2 Corinthians 12. Because Jeremiah is exhorting the people. But he is exhorting, it is God that's speaking. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is he, I'm not saying that God does this, okay? Why is he saying as if Jeremiah is exhorting the people? It's kind of like where Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knows how such a one was caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable, whether he's in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words. There is a place in worship where you just don't have words for it. It's unspeakable. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a place there. And then when he goes on to tell the church at Corinth about this man he knew in Christ, which is himself, he says, in such a way, I will glory. Not of myself, of course, but the man that was caught up into heaven. And it's almost like what he's saying to the church at Corinth, he says, I can't tell you about what happened to me because you don't like me anyways. You don't love me anyways. You don't respect me anyways. And if I talk about this man that was caught up into heaven and heard unspeakable things, which is not lawful for a man to utter because there is no words for it, you would think I was more high and mighty than you already think. So I will talk about it as if it happened to somebody else. And this is exactly what I think. It's just me. This is exactly what I think that in Isaiah 40 is Jeremiah is talking about God because God says, I can't even talk about it like it's me. So I'll just talk through Jeremiah. And then he goes on to say something incredible. He says something like this, which is, I don't know, I don't ever remember reading this again until last week when I prepared it. Because I was just so full of just Isaiah. And he says this, all the lumber in the cedars of Lebanon, I liken it to this, all the redwoods and those big trees, in California, in Oregon, you could cut them all down and build the biggest fire. You could take every stick, piece of wood on the planet and have the biggest bonfire you've ever seen in your life. And you could start throwing every animal there is in the whole planet as a sacrifice to God, and it would be insufficient. Do you know what's sufficient? The Lamb of God. All the burnt offerings is not enough to satisfy me. There's only one thing. Please the Lord to bruise him, and he was satisfied. All the burn offerings in the world's not enough. He says, who holds all the water of the earth in his hand and knows instantly how much down to the last ounce? Who can measure the entire universe with the span of his hand from little pinky to thumb? Who can do that? Nobody but our God. He is worthy to be praised. If God had never done anything for us, he would be worthy to be praised. But we wouldn't be. We wouldn't be worthy to praise him. We would be so unworthy we could not even praise the Almighty God. God saved us and cleansed us, and he made us born again so that we would be worthy to go into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I can go into his presence and I can praise him and I can thank him and I can worship him and I can love him with all my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And you would think, oh, you're going to become so heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. And I want to tell you one thing, there is no such thing. You can be so heavenly minded that all you want to do is good when you come back.